wonderful story that it's not a Christian story. It's actually coming out of Lebanon. It was a Lebanese village, the two villages that came together and had that kind of a reconciliation, you know. And reconciliation is a word that we don't often use. Have you used the word reconciliation to somebody ever, like saying, let's be reconciled now, you know, let's love each other, let's be reconciled? You know, we don't do that, but actually we should. And so this is a great opportunity for us to be more acquainted with this word, because it is so important in the Bible and the concept of it. And we do hear more of let's come back together, or let's love one another, or let's forgive one another, but actually it's the reconciliation is one of the ministries and one of the main messages that Paul used in his writing, and we have the privilege of reading that today together and considering it. I want to tell you another story in a little bit that also I believe helps us to be able to understand ourselves. But let's take a look at this scripture first, and it's one of the treasures of the Bible, this whole section from verse 17 through 21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so I want to encourage you to read it. Right? Read the Word of God on your own and be familiar with it and memorize it slowly. You don't have to do it all in one time, but let it soak in and be familiar to you. But before you do, pray for God to help you to not just memorize the words, but to take this message of God into your heart and to be blessed by it. It is the Spirit of God that is really at work in our lives, that is behind all of the things that we learn and that we are able to do in the end. It isn't in our own strength, our own intelligence, or how smart you are, or how many things you know. It's about the Spirit of God coming into your heart and helping you to know that. And it's true. It's a tested and true truth that God will change your life when you give him your time and read his word and pray to him. And it doesn't need to be much. It just needs to be dedicated to him. So let's take a look at these verses together. The first one is probably, maybe the most well-known verse. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ring a bell? I think so, right? We know these words. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so this new creation, think of yourself that way, right? It's you, but you're born again. You're made new, a new creation, right? And so he goes on to say, to understand that better, if the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. Right? The old creation and the new has come. And so what are those things that pass away and that are brought into newness? It's our lives. We are a new creation in Christ because he died for our sins. And so our sins are gone. The old, the things that had a hold on us, the things that we lived for before we knew Christ. Imagine that there are people in the world today who have never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about this idea that I can, you know, I've done so many things wrong, and what am I going to do with all that? You know, and I have this burden, I'm going to try to take care of it in some way, but Jesus is the answer for it. And he is the one who comes into those lives. If anyone is in Christ, and Christ is the anointed king, right? The word for anointed king, Jesus Christ, he is a new creation, or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we want to be careful that it doesn't become a mantra. Mantras are, you know, like quotes or things that are famous sayings, but they don't have any depth. They don't have any truth that makes a difference in our lives that results in we change leading to eternal life. And so we don't want to memorize scripture for the sake of memorizing scripture. We want to eat it. We want to digest it. We want it to be a part of us so that we are in Christ. Right? That is to be truly in Christ. So throughout your lives, take time with the Word of God Let it come into you and let the Spirit speak to you and change you within. You know what it is? It's scary. Because we are so used to the old person, the old one. And there's things in our lives that we want to hold on to and we feel like, no, I'm not ready to do that. But God in His greatness and His grace and love and kindness toward us is patient with us and helping us and reminding us so that we can say to Him, Lord, I'm scared to give that up to You. And He will acknowledge that and give you strength. Say, I will help you. I will help you to do that. It's not easy, but I will help you. Is there something in your life now that you've been struggling with? If there is, then God will help you to take away that struggle and bring fruit from it so that you don't even remember the thing you were thinking about before. That is faith. That we have to have faith in God that He will do that in our lives. But we can help each other in that. We help each other by encouraging and sharing our own struggles with one another to the point and for the motivation of growing closer to Christ and letting go of the things that are holding us back. So, we are a new creation. We were born from our mother's womb. That's one creation, but we are born again, a new creation, when we believe in Jesus. And that is what He came to do. I always remember someone in my life saying to me, his friends were saying, go out with me and do these things. And he said, no, it's not me anymore. I'm not into that anymore. I'm a follower of Christ and can't go with you. You come with me. Come with me and come to get to know this wonderful Savior named Jesus. And it goes on from here. All this is from God. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself. Who, through Christ, through Jesus, the God the Father, through Jesus, reconciled us to Himself. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so here we are with this word reconciliation. Reconciliation has been defined as being reunited with God. Actually, the root of this word is more of an exchange. And so what happened is that Jesus exchanged His life, right, so that we would have new life. Right? He exchanged His own life for our sins, so that we would have eternal life. Now, I never really considered that before. I always felt like, okay, with reconciliation, it's this idea of forgiveness and all these different things which are in there. But actually, it's an exchange. So Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We just sang about that. He gave His life for your life and mine. And so we are then reconciled to God through that. We are brought together with Him, right? Let me read you something that someone wrote. Reconciliation restores humans to a proper relationship with God. So there's restoration. A proper relationship with God and with fellow human beings. Okay, so that is important to remember here. It is not just with God, but it is first with God that we must be reconciled, and then with our fellow human beings, just as sin produces in humans a twofold alienation from God and from other human beings. So when we sin, we are not only hurting one of those two, we are hurting God first and then human beings second. So these are great things for us to know and to identify, right, in our lives, that when we sin, there's an effect. It isn't just on ourselves, it is on ourselves. We have sinned and we are dead. Okay? That is the biblical definition there. It's like death is the penalty for sin. We don't want to think about that because we don't want to die. But the good news is that Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. And so that is all part of that. So just as sin produces in humans an alienation from God and from human beings, reconciliation restores humans to a proper relationship with God and with fellow human beings. So this is the big thing. I don't want to forget to say this, if we really want to be reconciled to others, we need to be reconciled first to God. I learned this lesson recently in prayer. Prayer is a very, very, again, we're talking about hard things. I always say to people, don't say it's hard, but I'm going to say it twice today. Because it is. We struggle with it. But to sit down in all this, how many minutes or seconds or hours there are in one day, and it's the greatest struggle to sit down for 2 minutes and spend time with God. Now, go figure. You have that experience?
Yes.
I think we all do, right? Amen?
Yes.
So we all have that experience. There's all this time, and you say, I don't have time to sit down for 2 minutes. And then you can extend that also to family life. And my, you know, I struggle with my wife, too. You know, it's like I'm so frustrated that I would, like, not take the time and stop what I'm doing and then listen to her. You know, and I'm working on that. I truly am working on that. I've been thinking. I've actually been thinking about it a lot more since I prepared this sermon. And with God's strength, I hope that that will come about. I really feel she deserves it. You know, she doesn't deserve to be getting part of my mind and then have to repeat herself 3 or 4 times because I forgot what she said already. You know, so guys, we have to do that, right? You know, it's been my experience that women listen better than men. Maybe the ladies here would differ a little on that, but anyway, in any event, we need to listen more. But the main thing is that when I finally did sit down and I spent the time with God, He rewarded me with insight into Scripture that I didn't have previously, which affects my life with other people in my life. So there isn't any intention of God just to keep us to Himself. He has, like he said here, you are ministers of reconciliation. You're my witnesses. You're the people who are going to bring that into your society and teach people about being restored in a broken relationship with God. And that is going to affect your life in a big way. It's going to affect society in a big way. You are here as salt of the earth. To preserve this earth, to help it, to bring taste into it of God. Those are the things that we are brought into this world for, right? To glorify God through all of those things. And so, let me just give you a couple of other points here that I read, and then I'll get away from this note. God takes the initiative in reconciliation. It doesn't begin with you and me going to God and saying, I want to be reconciled with you. He has initiated the reconciliation. How? In Christ. That is the first step of reconciliation. It is He who took that step. He initiates it. And He is with you during that time when you are not with Him. The ministry of reconciliation is actually the ministry of the cross. The ministry of a ministry of reconciliation. Someone going to someone else and explaining what ministry of reconciliation means. It is all around the cross, right there. Right? It is about Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He's the one that initiated. He is reconciliation. Right, personified and deified, He is that, and God has initiated it. And so the ministry of reconciliation, if you want to think of it even more deeply, it's the cross. Okay? You with me?
Yes.
It's the cross. The cross is the one, is the symbol, it's not just the symbol, but it's Jesus dying on the cross. And God sent His Son. Reconciliation comes about by making peace. Reconciliation comes about by making peace. The girl, Sama, in the story, made peace. And what was happening all around her? Kick, throw the rock. You know, hit him back. Right? That happens in the world, doesn't it? I mean, it happened there. I can tell you a story, you know, from my own life that I wasn't really planning on doing it, but I think it would help. But, you know, there was a time when someone who I knew very closely had been attacked, and the cops brought me into that room, and they said, "Is that the guy?" to her, and she said, "Yeah, that's him." And they said to me, "Do you want to go in there and hit him?" Now, this is nothing against the police, okay? I had a lot of friends who were policemen, but I was shocked at that moment, but they felt like that, but they were doing exactly that what we heard about here in this situation. And those guys were wrong. And of course I said, "No, I don't want to do that." And the person said, "No, I don't want to do that." But that is hatred. And that is the idea of justification and things like that. This was many, many years ago. So, you know, I'm also very, very much, you know, a person who's capable of showing such hatred. And maybe it isn't as obvious, but I have shown hatred towards people by shutting them out of my life. And I think that that's one of the things that comes through here, that is going to come through here in this whole walk here, is that God wants us to be healed in these feelings here for our good. But sometimes, you know, that is a characteristic of the opposite of reconciliation, hatred, which is to make someone pay. And you can do it very subtly. You can just not call them. You can say, "I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm just going to go around you. I'm not going to take care of this relationship anymore." You can do all these different things. That's why we need God. And we need that relationship with Him so that we can come to grips with life and deal with life, and He will give us victory in those things. He will give you victory in those things. His power is so great. He overcame death, raised from the dead, so that we would have victory in our lives, not just so that we would have eternal life. Okay, that is a big part of it, and that's a great part of it. But the main thing is, while we're here living, how do we deal with life, and how do we deal with relationships? Isn't that wonderful that God wants to get into our lives and help us in our relationships? And He said, "But you can't do it on your own, because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You need my strength. You need my love. You need my reconciliation. You need my spirit to do that, and He will help you." Peace results in slaying animosity. Slaying animosity. And that's what happened with Salma, right? What did she do? She said no. She slayed animosity by saying, "No, I'm not going to hurt this guy, even though he didn't." And he was struggling with it the whole time, right? He was struggling in his mind, "Am I really a hero? Am I really somebody to be looked up to? I threw a rock and hit a girl in the head, and she fell to the ground and she's hurt. Is that really something I should boast in?" And everybody was like, "Yeah, it is. You know, throw it, hit him. Hit her," you know, that kind of thing. But the young people knew better. An attitude toward Christ brings about an attitude toward other people. An attitude toward Christ brings about an attitude toward other people. A change from self-pleasing to Christ-pleasing. From egocentricity to theocentricity. From a self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. And God has been putting that on my heart recently to share with all of us here in church. God at center. God has to be center of our lives. Everything else is a result of everything that's good that comes in life is a result of keeping Him in the center. That means giving your whole life to Him. So let's look at the rest of these verses, and then I'm going to tell you the story I told you I was going to tell. So first of all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. So He brings us to Himself and He says, "You're restored. No more division. You know, I love you. We're together. Let's go." Okay? And then He says, "And also I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation so that you will have an effect in the lives of those around you." What a great deal. Yeah? Right? You say, "Wow." Okay? And then you go and you start to think about, okay, wait a minute. I have to go to tell people that they need to be, you know, give up everything and follow Jesus and all these different things. No, you say to them that there is great sin and evil in this world, and it's in all of us, and the only way to overcome that is through Christ, who died for your sins on the cross. And you use the symbol of that, and you say, it's the cross, and then let me show you what this means, and that's the effect that it had on my life. And then it's going to extend into all of our other lives, the other relationships we have, because we become his ministers of that. Right? And then it says, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. See that? That is, God, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. It's not just about you and me and say, oh wow, I'm a Christian now and I'm saved. You say, now I can go and share this good news with the world. So we're actively involved in our worlds in doing that. It's very, very important when we undertake work or study in school or whatever it is that we're doing, that we make time for God first. And then we will see that developing what we're working in and what we're studying in, right? This is, those things are a certain amount, and you think, okay, well, if I get a good grade, then that means I've made it. No, it means that there is something going on in your spiritual life, in your heart, that God is doing that is going to take that which you have learned and use it for his glory and for the ministry of reconciliation. The world needs God. The world needs peace. The world needs to know that there's love. The world needs hope. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the Holy Spirit. And that is who you are. Right? It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's something that you can say, I'm going to be truly joyful about life when I understand this and I can put this into what I'm doing. What I'm living for. Okay, so then, not counting trespasses against the Lord. Not counting their trespasses against them. And that is justification. No condemnation. Not counting their sins against them. So if we visualize this and we see that there's sin in our lives and there's sin in other people's lives, God is looking down in grace and love and saying, I'm not going to count that against you. My son took that upon himself on the cross. I'm going to love you. And you can see how that works in our own lives. You say, well, I am loving now because he loved me first. So now I'm able to do what I was not able to do before because I understand what love is. And it touched my heart. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting to you are entrusted with this message of the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So he's imploring them, he's saying to them, please, please, with all this in mind, see what he's done for you, be reconciled to God. Not it doesn't mean just like, do it on your own strength. You are taking in what God's love means to you, and you're touched in your heart from that side, and you go to him, and you receive that reconciliation that he offered and that he initiated. Right? So it's easy for me to say that, be reconciled, but it really means that you have to spend time with God and talk to him about your sins and give your life to him and show him your appreciation for it and follow him. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. So I think it's good for us to practice these things when we talk to people. How you doing? I'm a new creation. So, nice weather. But I'm serious, you know what I mean? Try it. What harm could it possibly do, you know? Shock somebody with a little bit of your theology. But really, I mean, I've had that struggle, haven't you? You're with people and you kind of avoid the thing that you're saying is most important to you in life. You know, you're afraid to say something to your kids because you're afraid how they're going to take it, but actually, they're waiting to hear something from you because you have a relationship with them and you're important to them, and it could just be that they're waiting for it. Okay? So we can try these things. We can pray about it. Don't just do it. Pray about it. Ask God for the strength and for the words and the courage and everything, and then step out. This verse, the last one, is one of the truly most important Bible verses about salvation. For our sake, for your sake, for my sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. For your sake. You can never say that no one cares about you. If you say that or think that, put it away. Receive the word of God. For your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Had no furthest thing from Jesus in his mind that there was. He knew no sin. He didn't sin. God has no sin. He's holy. And yet he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we would be the righteousness of God. So when he's saying that he made him to be sin, it didn't mean that Jesus was a sinner. It meant that he took on the sin of the world on the cross. Am I saying that clearly? Is that a good way to say it?
Yes.
Right. So he didn't sin, but he took our sins upon himself. And that is why it is so torturous for him on the cross. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is righteousness in its fullest, greatest explanation in all the Bible. It's that Jesus took the sin of the world upon his own shoulders so that we would no longer be unrighteous, but be righteous. And that righteousness is one with God, who is righteous. Okay. Please read through these verses again and pray, you know, for God to speak to you further about those concepts. But really, it is the reconciliation, restored relationship to God, and then from there, restored relationships with people around you. We have to develop a love for people in the world. And we do that through Jesus. We follow our teacher and our Lord. So, I mentioned this film during a noontime prayer meeting, but I want to share this story. It's just a brief part of it. It's called Wild Strawberries by Ingrid Bergman. It's a very, it's not like one of these action films, but it's an incredible film because it has to do with relationships and it really has to do with stories of reconciliation. And it's about a man whose name is Isaac. And Isaac is an older gentleman, and he has been a professor for 50 years in Sweden. And he is going to receive an honor. He's going to be among all these dignified scholars in Sweden, and he's going to receive a recognition and have this award. Big deal on the next day, okay? And we're introduced to that whole scene, and in the course of one day to the next, his life transforms. And it's all these different things that happen in his life from one day to the next in preparation for doing that. I can't tell you the whole story, but he decides when he gets up, in the first moment when we meet him, he is preparing to go on that trip, and there's a housemaid, this woman who has taken care of him for a long time. His wife died when she was like 30, and so this woman has been taking care of him and doing all of his ironing and cooking and all these different things, and he announces to her, "I'm going to drive my car, I'm not going to take the plane." And she says, "This is the biggest moment in my life, and you're telling me that you're going to drive there in a car? I have made all the arrangements with a plane, I've done all these different things, and so, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And he is looking at her, and he said, "I'm going to do it anyway, I don't care." So that introduces us to this man and who he is. He is selfish, he's arrogant, and he thinks he knows it all. And he's bitter. But there's this kind of love-hate thing going on between them. Obviously, they've been together for a long time that way. But that introduces us to him. And then in the course of the time, he drives in the car, and his daughter-in-law, who came to their house to run away from her husband that she had a fight with, his son, was there, and she said, "Can I drive in the car with you?" And thus begins a journey with the two of them in a car together, faced with one another and the things that they're really, truly feeling. Okay? So this, if I were to just tell you in a short version of this, we see that a man is this way, egocentric, he's full of himself, he thinks he knows it all, he has acquired great knowledge, and he has a relationship with his family that is completely chaos. So we have this great man, knowledgeable, going to receive an honor, 50 years being a professor, and his family is in tatters. Does that sound familiar? Right? I mean, that is really one of the great themes. I think that's why the movie is so great, because it's teaching us about real people, you know? And so what he does is he learns about himself and his relationship with people. He learns about life. At one point, this woman says to him, "You know so much, and you don't know anything." And he had to take that. He was sitting there, couldn't leave. We were in the same car. Right? And then there's another moment, and I want to tell you the whole story, but a woman from his past, he sees in a dream that he was in love with. And she didn't marry him. She actually married his brother. And she takes a mirror, and she puts the mirror up in front of his face and says, "Isaac, look at yourself." And he said, "I don't want to." Another big thing. Right? "No, I don't want to look at the mirror." And she said, "Look at the mirror." And when he looked at the mirror, he broke out in a little smile. But he wasn't smiling before that. Right? And everyone, that hit me. That hit me, and I felt like God was talking to me. You know? Because here is this man who's so, so knowledgeable and so famous and so respected in the world that he lived in for his business and things like that. But he wasn't happy. And he had things happen in his life that really caused him a lot of pain. But when he was shown that mirror and he broke out in a little smile, I started to say to myself, "I need to learn from this. I need to learn from this. I need to understand that it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about how much I know, how much, you know, I can do and how much I accomplish and things like that." And that smile just really taught me how reconciliation works. It breaks down our pride. It breaks down that feeling that we know it all and that we don't have time to talk with people when they're talking to us. And there's all these different things that are going on in our lives. But someone comes along and says, "Take a look in the mirror," and you look in that mirror and then you're faced with yourself, and there begins the time of healing. When we are faced with ourselves, what do we do in that moment? When we look at that mirror and we see ourselves and have to come to grips with what life is for us and what has been life for others who know us. And so I think that was a great example of what God is looking at our lives like with reconciliation. A lot of people running around feeling that they have to do things, a lot of people feeling like I have to have all this knowledge and I have to accomplish these great things, and it's all about these kind of things, and I have a lot of pressure, you know, to live up to this and stuff. Nonsense. It's not that way. God is saying to you, "I love you. I love you exactly the way that you are. Listen to me, and I will show you what life is about. It's not about how much you know. I know everything, God is saying. I know everything there is to be known. Come to me and I will show you what life is about. And then the person who is bitter and feeling kind of like there's a lot of things that went wrong in my life will be looking at themselves and then break out in a smile. And that smile helps us to be able to see the joy of God, the joy that God desires to bring into us and to take away those other things. And it lets our shoulders down and all the tension down and helps us to live in love toward one another. And the part that I've mentioned earlier is really heavy on my heart too, that we hurt other people and hate other people by not letting them into our lives. Hold them at distance. You could be in the same room. Guy was in the same car with his daughter-in-law. But slowly it evolved. You're a very, very bitter person, and my husband has become just like you. What are you going to do about it? That's what happened in the movie. There was another person involved, and it all came about on the day that he was going to get the greatest honor for all the knowledge that he possessed and all the things that he had accomplished in the world. And all of his family was sitting there thinking, so what? But the moment he began to think about who he was and his effect on other people's lives, they forgave him. They began to forgive him. They saw another side that they had been waiting for and wanting so much, and he had been keeping away from them, and they were so happy to see that. And then at the end of the movie, you see that there's going to be some hope there because of that, that he had seen that all that big pomp and circumstance and getting that award was really nothing in comparison to all the relationship he had with his son and with his daughter-in-law. And those things that his brother had done to him and all those different things, they had, what were they going to do? Kill him? And he would go to the grave unhappy and just saying how great my life was. Doesn't it remind you of Ecclesiastes? All is vanity, except when you know the one who reconciles you to himself. Amen? So that is the story. The God wants to take us, and he wants to save us. He wants us to be like Salma, who puts down that stone and says, enough, I had enough of this, this is ridiculous, we're going to come together in this garden and we're going to talk. What do you think that she and the young boy said to each other in the garden? What would you say? Very thought-provoking. But the main thing is, everyone, is that we have a God who loves us, and he wants us to begin to experience the things that he wants for us from the beginning. And he makes us new so that we can begin again, and then we can have an effect with what he has given to us, love, mercy, grace, peace, all of those things, extend that to people around us, even ones that we one time had a problem with, and see what God can do. Let us pray.